Well, it is good to be here, and I hope you have a great week at camp, and I'm excited to be able to teach you from God's Word this morning, and we're going to get right down to kind of the heart of the gospel, and I think it's critical, and so my title is a little bit abrupt, maybe, because here's, my title is actually a question, all right, and so my title is this: Do you think like a Christian? Do you think like a Christian? Or like the devil? It's kind of abrupt, isn't it? Do you think like a Christian or do you think like the devil? Because those are the only two options. And actually, the passage that I'm going to take you to, ironically, Peter, the Apostle Peter, at a point in his life, was thinking like the devil rather than like a Christian. Kind of interesting. Well, let me ask you this. For those of you who are Christians, why do you want to be a Christian? This is intended to be interactive at this point. Okay? But don't all go at once, just one at a time. For those of you who are Christians, and I assume there's some here, why do you want to be a Christian? Okay, you want Christ in your heart to be made brand new. Hillary? Want to go to heaven? Yes. Be saved from God's wrath.
Because Christ saved us and we owe Him everything.
Okay. Christ saved us. We owe Him everything. Why do you want to be a Christian?
Yeah. Because God is holy and He deserves my entire devotion.
God is holy, deserves my entire life. Good. Anybody else?
He's our Creator.
No?
Give Him all the glory He deserves.
Yeah, give Him all the glory He deserves. Okay, another question. What do you think the Christian life should be like? What do you think the Christian life should be like?
Living your life perfectly towards Christ.
Okay.
Full obedience
to Jesus. Take up our cross daily. Yes, what should the Christian life be like? No.
Radically different
from life. Okay, I'm going to switch gears. Okay. What are some things that you really would like to be a part of your life, or like to have in your life, or like to have at some point in your life? Okay, for instance, how many of you would like to get married someday? Okay, that's a beginning. Okay, so yeah, I just want to kind of warm you up here. Okay, what are some things that you would enjoy or you are hopeful for in your life? Josh?
Good job.
A good job? Yeah, that would be nice. Unlimited chocolate milk. Wow. Okay, setting the standards pretty high there. Somebody different. Somebody else? What are some things that you would like?
Keith? A godly family.
Okay, godly family. Good. I didn't think this one would be that all that hard. Okay.
Graduate from college.
Graduate from college. Good. Finish school, high school early. Yeah, yes.
A nice car.
A nice car. Yeah, how nice. Never mind. We'll get into that. Okay? There are things that, just as human beings, we would enjoy or we kind of hope for or dream about. Is that not fair? Okay, so here's another question, and then we'll get to our text here. If your life is a Christian does not turn out the way you want it to, do you still want to be a Christian? For instance, or to illustrate, you know, a lot of people believe, you know, if I'm a Christian, I ask God for this, I ask God for that, surely He'll want this for me, surely He'll want me to get married, surely He'll want me to have children, surely He'll want me to have good health, surely He'll want me to have a good job, surely, surely, surely. If God does not give you those desires, do you still want to be a Christian? Would you still want to be a Christian? You know, because a lot of people claim to know Christ, but when life does not go down the path that they want, you know who they get mad at? God. God. Because Christianity to them is not all about God, it's all about themselves. It's really not about wanting God's will. It's wanting my will and wanting God simply to accommodate me. Right? I mean, who doesn't want to go to heaven? You know, I mean, really, somebody'd have to be a lunatic to say, I don't want to go to heaven. All right? But you guys, that's not the essence of Christianity. It's really not. The essence of Christianity is you and I are sinners, terrible, terrible sinners, separated from God, deserving His wrath, and God has made a way for us to be reconciled to Him at great cost to Himself in the person of Jesus. But you guys, I'm telling you, it's easy to want Jesus just to be kind of an addendum to my life, a little add-on, so that I get His blessing as well as everything else that I want. And that is not a picture of biblical Christianity. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 21. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 21, it says, from that time Jesus began to show His disciples, listen to this, that He must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, and that suffering would come at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, the religious leaders, be killed, and then be raised up on the third day. All right, Jesus is talking to His disciples. Now, folks, you got to step back a little bit and think what it must have been like for the disciples to walk with Jesus, see Jesus do miracles. They'd grown to love Jesus and understand that Jesus is the Messiah. But you guys, in their minds, they are not thinking that Jesus is going to leave. Not only that, in their minds, the thought of Jesus dying makes no sense. They can't even fathom that that could be the plan of God. It's interesting that right before this verse, go back to verse 13. It says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He was asking His disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Listen, Simon Peter answers, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then that famous verse, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. So Peter has just had this very personal interaction with Jesus. When Jesus is asking the disciples, who do people say that I am? And then Peter gives the right answer. And then beyond that, Jesus says, Peter, you are going to be a critical element as I begin the building of my church. And then he goes from there to say, but I want you to know that I must go to Jerusalem. Now in our minds we say, why must you go? There are lots of other places to go. Why must you? I mean, if that's going to happen to Jerusalem, let's head north to Galilee. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. Jesus said, no, I must go to Jerusalem. And then he says, I must suffer. He doesn't say some things or suffer a little. He says, I must suffer many things. Lots. Volumes beyond our ability to comprehend. He says, I'm going to be killed. But the good news is, I'll be raised up on the third day. But you guys, they didn't hear the good news on the third day. I mean, they just didn't. The whole idea, we have to go to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to suffer many things. Jesus is going to die. That was not part of the plan in the disciples' minds, and especially in Peter's mind. And so Peter responds in this amazing way. In verse 22, Peter takes Jesus aside. And he began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. In other words, in Peter's mind, if Jesus really suffers many things, if Jesus is really killed, that is a disaster. That cannot possibly be part of God's plan. It's not hard for us to go there, by the way. As Christians, suffering comes, profound suffering, loss. Maybe of a parent, maybe of a sibling, maybe of your own health, maybe of a job, maybe of any number of things. You guys, it's pretty easy to go there and say, how can this be part of God's plan? But you have to understand that God's plan, even for His own Son, included suffering beyond anything that you and I will ever experience in this life. Wow. When it says Peter took him aside, took Jesus aside, kind of interesting. You know, Peter was just commended for his faith and acknowledging who Christ was. And then can you imagine Peter? I don't know what's going through his mind outside of the fact that he just can't fathom his Lord dying. And so he takes Jesus off to the side. And then when it says he began to rebuke him, the idea is he continues to rebuke Jesus. He's going to bring correction into Jesus' life. But you know what? I'm telling, it's easy for us to go down that path. God, how can you? God, this isn't right. God, this isn't fair. Don't, you know? That's rebuking the Lord. That's confronting the Lord as though God is wrong. You see, if you're here today and you're in Christ, you've truly put your faith in Christ, I'm telling you what, one of the realities of that is you have absolute confidence that God makes no mistakes. Regardless of the difficulties of life, regardless of the disappointments in your life, the things that you dreamed about, that in God's providence, for God's purposes, that may not ever be known to us in this life, He has chosen a different direction. Peter takes him aside and begins to rebuke him. He continues to rebuke him. He says, God forbid it, Lord. Now, I want you to think about this. Peter saying to Jesus, God forbid it, Lord. God forbid it is really, it could be translated, have mercy. I mean, the idea is, Jesus, certainly God, your Father, would not want this to happen to you. Can you imagine Peter stepping in between God the Father and Jesus as though he knows? This can't be right. And then when he says, God forbid it, Lord, what does Lord mean? Come on, you guys know this. It's not hard.
Master.
God, he says, think of it. Peter takes Jesus aside and is correcting him. God forbid it, Master. You guys understand the irony of that? That if Jesus is the Master and Peter's the slave, that the slave doesn't correct the Master. And so to say that, you know, Jesus, I know that this is what you've said, but you're wrong. Lord, makes no sense. Makes no sense. God forbid it, Lord. Well, I'm telling you what. It's easy to say Jesus is my Lord. And you understand that being Savior and Lord are one and the same. If Jesus is your Savior, He must be your Lord. It's easy to talk about or sing about some of these songs, some of the profound words. It's easy to sing about Jesus being Lord, but you guys actually living that out? That's a whole nother world. I mean, to call Him Lord means that you have confidence that He's in charge. He's the one that you can trust. He's the one you obey. He's the one you yield to in every way. So Jesus follows this verse in verse 23 with a rebuke of Peter. It says, "But Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan.'" I can't even imagine what that moment must have been like. "Get behind me, Satan." I wonder if Jesus would say that to you today. You ever think about that? And He's saying it to Peter, the Apostle Peter. It's very similar to when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness. You remember that in Matthew? Jesus said to Satan, "Go, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only.'" Jesus looks at His own apostle and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Well, what did Peter do wrong? Number of things. Number one, if you're taking notes, I'll give you a few things that Peter has done wrong. Peter is thinking like the enemy. Peter is thinking like the enemy. You know, the enemy opposes God and opposes Jesus and opposes the plan of redemption. You know, in the Bible, we know in James 1, 2, and 3 that suffering is going to be a part of the life of a Christian. If you go back to the Old Testament, you see that suffering is a part. Isaiah 53 is so powerful and profound. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, it talks about the hope that you and I have as believers. And then it says, even though if now for a while, or if necessary, you're distressed by various trials. God's plan is unique and different, but Peter is not willing to submit to God's plans. He actually is opposing God's plans. Do you guys have confidence that God's plan is perfect for your life? Say yeah or no. Or I don't know. Or I'm not going to commit. Really? I mean, do you really believe that? Do you believe that you can trust God completely with your life? Do you have confidence if your life takes a path that's very, very different than anything that you've expected? Do you still have confidence that God is good and you can trust Him? In other words, is your faith really true faith? Is your life really about God's glory, or is it about your wants, expectations, and demands? You know Romans 8:28. Who knows that? Romans 8:28, famous verse. All things work together. Hello. What's that? Somebody? Do you guys believe that? All things work together for good. You know, it's really talking about the challenges of life, the difficulties of life. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Ultimately, the next verse, He may be conformed to the image of His Son. Do you believe that? I mean, do you believe it? Ultimately, the Christian life, folks, Christianity is not a buffet. You know what I mean? You ever go to Golden Corral where you can get food that everybody else has touched? Yeah. Isn't it great? You walk around, you know, and you walk through and you see these kids going, "Ew, no, ooh, yeah." You know. Yeah, it's kind of neat. You get to eat after everybody. Christianity is not a buffet where you pick and choose what you want. Okay, yeah, I want to be a Christian, so I want Jesus in my heart, whatever that means. Okay, the Bible talks about either you put your faith in Christ, that is absolute confidence, or you don't. Okay? But people want Christianity in a buffet. Let's see, God, what I would like from you, I want Jesus because I want to go to heaven. Oh, I want Jesus because, yeah, I need to be forgiven of my sins. Let's see, I want Jesus because I really hope that He brings that guy or that gal into my life that will, you know, love me, so I'll be married. And I want Jesus so that I can have the family and the 18 kids that I've been planning on. And I want Jesus so that I can have this ideal job. And I want Jesus so I can have this home and this nice community. And I want Jesus. You guys, that is not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is, you guys, apart from Jesus, I deserve to go to hell and I will go to hell. Because of Jesus, I still deserve to go to hell, but I won't. Because I put my faith in Him and He reconciles me to the living God. And now my life is not all about what I want. It's about who He is and how I can exalt Him in my life. Peter was thinking like the enemy. Peter was talking like the enemy. God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. See, that was contrary to Peter's expectations. And I'm telling you what, if you're here today and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, I'm quite confident that you're going to face some times in life that are contrary to your expectations. Now, I'm not saying that's bad, because God says all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. The question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that? That what He brings into your life, you can trust Him with, and you can have confidence in some way He is going to accomplish His purposes. And you guys, ultimately, we live life, honestly, I think we live life as though this is heaven. This is not heaven. This is a temporary place for us to serve God and to glorify Him, exalt Him, and proclaim the gospel. And we're supposed to be living in anticipation of the real heaven when we'll be with God and be with Christ. Well, you guys, the third thing. So Peter's thinking like the enemy. He's talking like the enemy. And then it says Peter is a stumbling block to Jesus. Peter is a stumbling block to Jesus. I want you to think about that. He says, you are a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. The Bible talks a lot about stumbling blocks. Stumbling block, the word, it comes from the idea of a trap. Okay? So if you set a trap and you want to catch some varmint in your yard. Okay, now if you want to catch a raccoon. Okay, I'm a master at catching raccoons in traps. Okay, you get this handy dandy little trap. And for raccoons, you think I'm kidding. I have experience. Okay, you just get a nice little can of cat food. Or they like marshmallows. This is true. And you put it way back in the back, and it's right behind this little thing that they step on. When they step on it, door comes down, right? And so they come in, and when they begin to enjoy that meal that you gave them. Now, this is not to kill them. This is only to transport them to a better area. Okay? Down in Justin's neighborhood. But the big coons are kind of sneaky, so they can actually walk in, reach over, grab the can, they'll back out and eat it outside and leave the can. So you put a screw to the bottom, and you screw that thing to the bottom, so it's got to grab it to get it, and then it trips it, and you got them. The idea, though, is you put something out there, and it looks good, but it ultimately causes harm. Traps them. That's the idea of a stumbling block. Listen, in Matthew 18:7, it says, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. In fact, Jesus speaks very harshly to those who are stumbling blocks. And here's the deal. When your mind is not set on God's interest and you profess Christ, you are a stumbling block. You cause other Christians trouble, and you also cause the unbeliever trouble because of how you live and how you talk and the priorities of your life. And Jesus hates it. So much so that he looks at Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." And he says, "You are a stumbling block," Jesus says, "to me. God has set the course for my life, and you're standing in opposition to it." In Romans 14:13, "Therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way." Or in 1 John 2:10, "The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." How, as Christians, can we become a stumbling block to other Christians? I'm guessing some of you are like that. Okay? Now, I could be wrong, but that would be pretty common that there's some at least who profess Christ, but ultimately you're a stumbling block to other Christians. So how can we, as Christians, or professing Christians, how can we be a stumbling block to other Christians? Yes? Be a bad example. Yes? Not holding each other accountable. Those are great. Come on. How do we become stumbling blocks? Why? By causing somebody to sin or encouraging them to sin in any way. See, I think a lot of this goes on. I mean, I really think a lot of this goes on. Where people come together in a youth group setting or whatever setting, And they might profess Christ and may in fact even be Christians. But when it comes to God's standards, they're not committed to them. And so it is, "Hey, let's go see such and such movie." Maybe one of you says, "You know what? I don't think that would honor the Lord." "Oh, come on! It's no big deal." Stumbling block. Or as it relates to submitting to authority and your parents. Do you encourage each other to submit in a God-honoring way to your parents? If you hear one of your friends say, "Yeah, my parents kind of," do you say, whoa, "God says this is how we're supposed to respond," or you just go along with a stumbling block? Coarse language, sexual talk or innuendo, participating in any behavior that would be contrary or dishonoring to God, stumbling block. You're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. More concerned about yourself with no particular interest in God's standards. I mean, how can a Christian be a stumbling block to a non-believer? Yes, set a bad example. So that the non-Christian... Yeah, go ahead.
If they're thinking about becoming a Christian and they look at us and say, "Well, they say they're a Christian and they live just like I do, so what's the point of becoming a Christian?"
Yeah. And so here you have the youth group and you have this this camp and you have unbelievers come and they're listening to some of you talk. And if they listen to you talk, they're going, "They're not a whole lot different than I am." Okay, just matters of conscience, making sure that we're careful to set an appropriate testimony so that we don't cause issues with other people. You guys, if people come to a Christian youth group, and that's not saying everybody here is a Christian, but those who profess Christ are truly living out the Christian life, then when they come in, it's not just what Justin says or the leaders say in the accountability groups. It's the fact that they come in and they watch and they see you interact and hear you talk and see the attitudes that you express and all of those things. It points them to Jesus. But if they come in and you profess this Lord and Christianity and they listen to you and they watch how you talk about your leaders, or they watch how you try to get first place for yourself and you're just selfish, and then there's other people that you don't get along with so well and you talk bad about them. Stumbling block. Stumbling block. Stumbling block. Now let me say this. If you're here this morning and you're a non-Christian, you're not a believer, let me tell you, because I've heard a lot of folks, non-believers, say, well, yeah, I know Christians, they're a bunch of hypocrites, which is true. We're all hypocrites, honestly. We're sinners. That's why Jesus died. We're all a bunch of hypocrites. But God takes hypocrites and He saves them, and then He continues to do a work in their heart. And ultimately, if they're truly in Christ, they continue to become more and more like Christ. But the reality is, for you to reject Christ because Christians are hypocrites is ludicrous. To condemn your own soul to hell because of other people's behavior. Rather, what you ought to do is recognize, I need to put my faith in this Christ who is the Lord, and then learn to set a testimony and example so others can follow it. Be the example. Be the testimony. Don't excuse yourself. And Jesus says to Peter, you're a stumbling block to me. And then he goes on, and my next point is that, and we've already talked about Peter's thinking, but this is to elaborate on that. Peter is not thinking according to God's interest, but man's. He's not thinking according to God's interest, but man's. When it says you are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, it is, you're not thinking right. You're not having the right attitude. In Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 5, it says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Or listen to this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. It says, for many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame. It says, who set their minds on earthly things. Now, let's talk about this. For a person who is more interested in their man's interest, if you will, setting their minds on earthly things, what are the things that are important to you if you're setting your mind on earthly things? Keith.
Popularity.
Okay, video games, just your personal time, things that you like to do. Okay.
Money.
If you're setting your mind on man's interest, if you're just focused on this earth, what are the things that are going to be important to you, priorities for you?
Comfort.
Comfort. What else? Having fun? How about who my friends are and who my friends will not be? You know, the pick and choose? Right? No, I'm not hanging out with that dude. Uh-uh. I'm not hanging out with that girl. No. No. Because why? Association. I don't want people to think about me like they think about that person. How about appearance? I think it's just incredible that Jesus came and there was nothing physically about Him that drew people's attention to Him. We spend so much time, what? Trying to draw attention to ourselves. Such a big deal. How we look, how we dress, all of those things. You guys, when we have our minds set on earthly things, it's a kind of a me first type mentality. And you see it in the most basic of ways. It can be what bunk you get. It can be what seat in the van you get. It can be where you stand in line for food. It can be anything. Setting your mind on earthly things. In Romans chapter 12, verse 16, it says, Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. You know, that person who looks at certain people and says, oh, yeah, I'm not hanging out with them. Oh, that dude or that girl, you know. The person who thinks like that is an arrogant, arrogant person. Because what you're saying is, I am so good. I am so good. Well, I guarantee you that you won't get saved because you're so good. The only reason you get saved is because you are so stinking bad like the rest of us. It's not because you're good. When we realize how bad we are and that yet God was so willing to save us, you guys, there's not a person that we're not, that we would be unwilling to love and care about. See, to be in Christ means that there's a humility of mind that says, I need to love people. I need to love them. And it's not if my friends love them or don't love them. God has changed my heart. He's revealed His love to me. I need to love people, period. Boy, it's easy to make fun of people, isn't it? It's easy. Just remember, every time you do that, it's a reflection of a heart that says, I am so good. I'm so good. And it's sinful. So sinful. Romans 15:5, it says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Or in Philippians, it says it this way in chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. So for those who truly are in Christ, when you come together like this, you're like-minded, all of you. You have the same purpose. Unity is a part of what you are. Why? Because God has made you one, and it exalts Christ. It's been well said that whatever God makes one, Satan will tirelessly try to make two or more. So when God says believers are to be united as one, Satan's going to want to cause division. No, you don't like him. You don't like her. You don't like, you know, and create these kind of hateful, sinful groups. That's Satan. Because God says when you're in Christ, what reflects that is your desire for unity, your common goal, your common love for each other. It says do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Okay. How many of you are selfish? We can close our eyes. Come, you know, come on. Aren't we all? See, that's where this becomes such a spiritual battle, because by nature, we are selfish, selfish people. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Regard one another as more important. See, because you can look around the room and you might say, well, yeah, this person I might, but that person I'm not. God says regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Have the same attitude that was in Jesus. That's the attitude you and I are supposed to reflect if we're in Christ. When you think about that, for those that are Christians, I mean, reality is, do you think God saved you because you're somehow better than somebody else? No, it really wasn't. It was just because He's a loving God, willing to extend His grace to you. So when you understand that as a Christian, you can't help to love. You're compelled to love other people. You're just compelled to love them because that's what Christ has done for you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, it says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. I tell you what, even selfishness, you played Outpost last night? Isn't that a great game?
Yes.
Yeah, sorry, Ashley. It's not always so great. Yeah. See, this is from basketball with the youth. It doesn't quite work right anymore. It gets caught. But I can bend it manually still. You know, but it's worth it all. Yeah, just that fun out there. But you guys, even in those games, you can get out there and your selfishness, can it just begin to spew out? You know? I want to ask how many of you cheated last night, but my guess is there's at least a couple. Why? Because our selfishness, you guys, we just want so bad to have it our way. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. So here's my question today. Do you think like a Christian or do you think like the devil? I know that that's harsh, but again, Jesus addressed Peter on this very issue. And here are some of man's interests. Are you thinking according to God's interest or man's? Man's interest, you're selfish. You know, you're focused on your looks, your friends, your money, your toys, your free time, your rights, etc., etc., etc. That's setting your mind on your own interest. If you just set your mind on God's interests, if you're going to set your mind on God's interests, what are some of the priorities going to be in your mind? Keith?
Glorifying God.
Some of you have been really quiet. Okay. Anybody? Let's get somebody some new. Okay. Yeah. What's that? Yeah. Sharing the gospel, wanting other people to be saved. Good. What are God's interests? What are the things that are important to God? I know. Building one another up, encouraging one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, the Bible says, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin.
Keeping
a good testimony that I want to walk in such a way that God is honored, God is exalted in my life. Edwin?
Personal worship.
Yeah, just personal worship, time in the Word. I mean, some of you, when you look at your notebooks, and I'm not asking you to respond to this question. You look at notebooks and you saw devotion time, teaching time. Ay, ay, ay. I mean, what are these guys out of their minds? See, for the true believer, worship is important. Time in the Word is important. Desire to exalt Christ. Somebody else? Noah, you want to say something?
Obey Him according to His will.
Obey Him according to His will. I like that. Obey Him according to His will. Because we like to kind of hedge on that one. Like, you know, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother. Don't we want to come up with ways around that? Just depend on the day and the night, you know. Any of you ever had your phone taken away? Don't answer that. Don't answer. Okay? But you guys, when things haven't gone right with your parents and you want to justify being angry, you want to justify having a stinking attitude, you know what that is? That's your own selfishness. It's your own hard heart. It's your own sin. It's your own rebellion. You're a stumbling block. And so for the true Christian, you recognize this is what God says. I just need to respond and trust Him. Be obedient to Him. Obey according to His will as He has told me to do. I often said, and I've probably told you this before, but here's the deal. If you're a Christian, you know that God is holy. Is that correct? If God is holy, He never makes a mistake. Is that correct? You can say something. Yes. Okay. And so you can trust Him in every regard. Is that correct? Okay. Now, you're a sinner. Yeah. And so here's the deal. Anytime you disagree with God, anytime you disagree with God, you are always, it really is simple, wrong. You are always wrong and God is always. So all you have to do is what He says. And when in your heart you fight against that, you know it's your problem. It's your arrogance, it's your sin, and you acknowledge that and you say, God, forgive me. And you yield your heart to do what's biblically right. What are some of God's interests? Humility. God desires us to be humble. God desires us to accept others with genuine love. He desires us to be people of service, focusing on Christ, not on self. Walking in the light, respecting and submitting to biblical authority. He would expect a love for God's Word, a willingness to suffer for Christ. And so the question really is, what are your interests? And this is a question you're going to have to answer. Where do you line up? Because you can call yourself a Christian all day long and go to hell. Biblical faith leads to biblical submission. You can struggle. Peter was a believer and he struggled. You can struggle. But ultimately, for the person who is truly in Christ, as we'll see with Peter, he comes to understand what it means to biblically submit and trust God, that even suffering and death are a part of God's plan. So here's a series of questions. Are you sure you want to be a Christian? Or do you just want to go to heaven? Are you sure you want to be a Christian? Or do you just want to go to heaven? These are just for your personal consideration. The second one, when you call Jesus Lord, is He really Lord of your life? Is He really your master? I mean, are you really doing what He says with the attitude that He says, for the reasons that He says? When you call Jesus Lord, is He really Lord of your life? Are you a stumbling block to other Christians? Are you a stumbling block to other Christians? Or do you live a life they can follow? Are you a stumbling block to other Christians? Or do you live a life that they can follow? And related to that, do you live the Christian life in such a way that unbelievers can see the gospel lived out? When unbelievers look at you, can they see the reality that changed life? So do you live the Christian life in such a way that unbelievers can see the gospel lived out? So ultimately, these would fall under that title. Do you think like a Christian? Do you think like the devil? Do you live like a Christian? Do you live like the devil? I mean, those are the questions. And because we live in a society that's so spiritually shallow, they're important questions. They're important questions because honestly, it's so easy to call ourselves Christians. But just you guys, you've got to understand that biblical faith leads to biblical submission. And in a real desire, a joyful desire to biblically walk with God. Tomorrow morning, just to let your minds prepare in part, Lord willing, we're going to talk about the topic, or the title will be this: either deny yourself or deny the Lord. You can only have it one way. Either you deny yourself or you deny the Lord. So we'll be continuing in this passage. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for the time that we have. Thank you for the willingness of this group to pay attention and interact and participate. Heavenly Father, we know that we live in a society where it's so easy to call ourselves Christians with really no substance. We know that when you call us to be your children, you make it very, very clear that if we come to you in biblical faith, that our lives will truly be changed. For those here today who know you, love you, and really seeking to walk with you, oh Lord God, might they be encouraged to just stay the course, be faithful. Might you protect them from the discouragement that can come from those that may be around them who profess Christ, who simply do not want to walk in a way that pleases you. For those who are here who profess Christ, Lord, maybe they're Christians and just not walking with you right now. I pray that you'd bring conviction of their sin, that you would help them to get back on track, becoming the people that you would have them to be. Should they be professing you and not be saved at all, God, I pray that you'd open their eyes to the truth and that they might respond in repentance and faith. For those here that are not believers and they know they're not believers, God, I pray that they might come to understand that you're a good God and that you have paid the greatest price so that we can be forgiven of our sin and can have hope. And your purposes both in this life and the life to come are good and right and holy. Oh Lord God, might you draw people unto yourself. Thank you for your love and grace for your word. Pray these things in Christ's name.